Thank you for listening today to Cross Defense, this Monday, July 20th, 2015 edition. Your host, Rod Zwanitzer, coming to you with a fascinating show today. I know one that you'll be really interested and blessed in. But before we get into that, we need to give a shout out of thanks to our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. There are a lot of information on what they're doing for the body of Christ around the world. And you can sign up for their email newsletter there. And you also can get free weekly devotions. Check it out, lutheracademy.com. Well, today, we have a show that we haven't really tackled before, the apologetic of female apologists. Do you know that there's a rising number of female apologists in at least our country, if not around the world? I'm so excited about that. And we've had a few of those on the show before, but never specifically talking about this topic. And boy, are they busy. Today's guest, Melissa Kane Travis, she's a professor of apologetics at Houston Baptist University. Besides that, she's finishing a doctorate in humanities. She's a full-time mom, homeschools her kids, writing a book. She has a blog. So busy. And Melissa, we're so glad you took some time out to speak with us on Cross Defense. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Rod. I'm honored to be with you. The pleasure's totally mine.
Well, ours as well. We'd have to arm wrestle or something. So who had more honor and privilege than having you on. And you are a colleague there at Houston Baptist University with a good friend and supporter of Cross Defense, Nancy Piercy. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct. Nancy, fabulous apologist, probably the best known female apologist. She was once voted the top intellectual Christian woman in America, and it's quite an honor to call myself her colleague.
Well, she is just a wonderful apologist and writer and Christian, and I would put her right up there with just a great intellectual of Christianity. So, Melissa, you have quite the background. Your undergraduate degree was in biology. So how did you become interested in the field of apologetics?
That's right. My Bachelor of Science degree was in general biology, and I kind of looked forward to eventually doing some sort of graduate work in the sciences. At the time that I finished that first degree, I wasn't quite sure what direction I wanted to go. And I ended up getting married and moving to Texas from North Carolina, where my husband and I grew up, so that my husband could finish school. And just to kind of bide my time up until I figured out what type of graduate studies I wanted to do, I went into scientific research first at a research hospital in Houston, and then I moved on into the area of biotechnology with a local pharmaceutical company. And what ended up happening was I was exposed for the first time really in my young life at age 22, 23, to people of very different worldviews from what I had. I was brought up the daughter of a Baptist minister in a rural area of North Carolina, and I attended a small country church where intellectual issues surrounding the faith never came up. And so here I was in the secular workplace, and I was faced with having conversations about my beliefs with coworkers who were from very different cultural backgrounds, many different religions, and I found myself being at a complete loss of how to deal with the defense of the Christian faith. And it was a huge wake-up call for me. So I started exploring all of my options for further education in apologetics. And what I discovered was that there was an area of apologetics practically tailor-made for someone with a background in the sciences. I ended up doing a master's in science and religion at Biola University, and it was almost as if it was a long time coming fulfillment of what God's original plan was for me in doing that biology degree. And my goal was to be able to converse more intelligently with science-minded people who had objections to Christianity, or science-minded Christians struggling with doubts about their faith or having trouble reconciling their professional work with their life of faith. So that's the nutshell version of how I went from studies in biology to Christian apologetics.
You know, Melissa, it sure is apparent to a lot of us in our time that this field of apologetics is becoming increasingly important for the church to really, catechize, teach the people about this. As you said, from your experience, that at times people are sheltered, or they kind of have a blind eye to defending the faith. And I know a lot of people become kind of turned off and even wander from the faith because they have these intellectual questions about Christianity, and no one wants to address them. You know, and I remember even at a young age, and many have this experience, they've told me, just believe the Bible, you don't have to worry about those. But, you know, people do have these intellectual questions, and they want to discuss them honestly, with the best thoughts that are out there. And apologetics is right up the alley to do that for the church, is it not?
Yes, I completely agree. It's an unfortunate thing in today's church that there isn't more emphasis placed on having an intelligent, well-read faith, and not only in the area of apologetics, but even essential Christian doctrine. So I see these gaping holes, and I have to say that I specifically see this in women's ministries, these holes in the areas of theology and apologetics. Women are often targeted with emotion-based ministry, ministry, in other words, that appeals to the emotional side of femininity. And unfortunately, strong theological teaching and training in defense of the faith have not been a big focus in the church. And I think we're starting to see some of the fruits of that lack. And I'm hoping that I can work towards rectifying that along with my other colleagues who are interested in encouraging church leaders to remedy the problem.
And Melissa, could it be true, I'd like to hear your thoughts on this, that some have did quite a bit of work on the feminization of the church in, you know, the latter part of the 20th and into this 21st century, to where, you know, men have kind of vacated the pews. And so God bless the women. I know when I was in the parish ministry, women were so strong, sometimes when the men were even non-existent. And with more divorce and single parent situations, women would be very influential and really out there in great numbers supporting the local churches. And so I think, you know, men see all that and the more slant towards the emotional side, and it's a turnoff. So it's nice for both sexes when we can marry the two in a biblical way. And apologetics, as you've brought up already, is certainly biblical. I mean, it's not something brought in from outside the church. The Apostle Peter is the most famous that talks about that. And throughout, there's a defense of the Christian faith because it had to swim upstream in the culture at its very beginnings in the New Testament. And could you talk a little bit more? You started there, Melissa, about the need and the opportunities for female apologists.
Sure. So a question that I've heard before from men in the church is, well, we already have apologetics going on in the church, broadly speaking. Why is there a need for apologetics training that specifically and uniquely targets women? And what I found based on my experience speaking at apologetics conferences, teaching studies in local churches is that women will come to me and they're having big light bulb moments about the need for apologetics in their home. And what they say to me is, you know, I knew this material was out there, but I never felt like it was something that a woman could do. And I love being able to encourage them just by virtue of being a woman myself and being someone interested in apologetics and theology scholarship. And it is really an amazing encouragement to them. And so I try to highlight that when I'm talking with pastors and other church leaders about how they really need to be providing targeted opportunities for women in their church to get involved. And often that does mean study opportunities that are limited to the women in the church so that they feel that they have a safe place to ask their tough questions and not feel intellectually intimidated by men who might sit in on a co-ed study. And I just hear a lot of this theme recurring when women approach me and thank me for the kind of ministry that I and my colleagues are doing.
You mentioned your colleagues, and I'm looking here at the cover of a recent issue of the magazine Christianity Today. Did a feature on the faculty that's been assembled there at Houston Baptist University. It looks like five apologists there already. That's just fantastic. And I would just add, you know, to what you discussed with us there, Melissa. You know, I know I started reading Nancy Piercy years and years ago, and it never even crossed my mind that, well, here she is, a female apologist. I guess I shouldn't listen. I was just really grabbed and motivated by the excellent thoughts and the way she expressed those, you know. And a lot of us, I can remember my first formal apologetics class, we read some Francis Schaeffer, and of course, you know, that's one of Nancy's pedigrees for her apologetic interest. And I'm like, wow, she's kind of carrying on in that same apologetic thought stream that Francis Schaeffer had. And I found it just marvelous. And I taught some classes, and I know the brother male pastors that listened to this and read her books were like, wow, where has she been hiding, you know? And so I think, you know, would you say too, Melissa, that the apologetics field and the need for it just in the world as we come more and more under attack is more in need for just apologists, be they professors, authors, and just ordinary Christians to know how to be prepared to discuss these fine intellectual topics with people that the Lord puts in our life paths.
Yes, absolutely. I could not agree more. I think it's important to recognize that this is a field that is crucial to the discipleship of everyone in the body of Christ. It's crucial to making new disciples that we want to see come into the body of Christ. But at the same time, we have unique things that can be offered by a man in apologetics or a woman in apologetics. And it just makes for a much richer environment all around.
And, for young women out there that are becoming more and more interested, as Nancy was, as she describes it early in her Christian life, that have these intense intellectual questions to the faith, it's so nice that they can, have another female to relate to. And so I'm all in on this. And describe some of the other colleagues there at Houston Baptist besides yourself and Nancy, if you would, for us.
Sure. So we have Mary Jo Sharp. Mary Jo is an author for Lifeway Christian Resources. She has an excellent study out called Why Do You Believe That? It's a very introductory level study that focuses on just gaining the confidence to start having conversations about faith with the people in your life already and people that you may encounter in the future, such as in the workplace. And then we have Dr. Holly Ordway, who is a literature scholar. She's doing some great work on C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. Of course, you've already mentioned Nancy Piercy. And then we also have Kristen Davis, who is another part-time professor. She's working out of Florida, and she has interest in the area of the archaeological defense of the Old Testament. So we have a broad range of interests represented and a broad range of talents, all wonderful women, and I would recommend their work to anyone. So it's just a privilege, and I'm just honored to be included in their numbers.
There must be a little bit of a synergistic effect there with that many fine thinkers and developing all of your apologetics interest to kind of play off each other and encourage each other. I think that's just marvelous. You know, Melissa, I'm what they call a second career pastor. My first career was in marketing, and I was in the computer industry most of that. And my last stint before having the call into the ministry, I was living in Dallas, Texas, north of you. And I would listen to this marvelous First Baptist radio station every day at lunch, and Dr. Norman Geisler would come on and talk about this area of apologetics. And I remember so well, and I think this is what got me hooked. I remember he saying that when he got into it, he thought incorrectly that he had to have total command of all intellectual disciplines with apologetics so that he didn't make the Lord look bad. And then he realized, I'm going to be honest with anybody I discuss this, that if I don't know the answer, I'm going to say, gosh, I've never looked into that, but that's a fascinating area. Let me look into that and get back to you. And he said that he grew so much that way. And I remember that's what really pumped me up. And you know, so I tell people, and I'd like your thoughts on this, you know, I think the devil really does a number on the church, you know, in evangelism and apologetics by saying, if you don't have all the command that a Nancy Piercy does or a William Lane Craig or an Alistair McGrath, don't even start, because the devil and those non-believers are going to eat you up. That's not true at all, is it?
No, not at all. And I hear that so much. And what I want to say to everyone out there is, like it or not, we're all apologists. The question is whether or not you're going to do what you can where you are to be a good one. And a good one doesn't take a PhD. A good one doesn't even take any degree in the area of apologetics. What it does take is interest, conviction, being well-grounded in your personal faith, and an understanding of how to go about finding answers. I tell everyone, this is so key. Just be aware of how to find answers whenever your faith is challenged and you want to be able to follow up with someone who has presented a tough question to you, whether that be a coworker or even your own child. And I have had to face some of those from a seven-year-old. So, you know, just know where to get the answers. And then a really great step to go beyond that is just to have some basic arguments ready in key areas. For example, I always say, have one great argument for the existence of God. Memorize something that's relatively simple that you can talk about in just a couple of minutes to someone that has challenged your belief in God. Another good area would be the resurrection of Jesus. Have a few key reasons why you believe it's rational to believe that the resurrection was a historical event. Another good one, the interaction of science and Christianity. We hear so often, science and Christianity are locked in warfare, and you're either a Christian or you're a science advocate, and nothing could be further from the truth. So having a few brief statements that you can make about the harmony between science and faith is a great one in a secular culture where the scientistic mindset has come to dominate so very much, especially in the academy. So that's my advice. For someone, I don't want them to feel like if I can't read all that these apologists are writing and I can't articulate things the way they do, then I shouldn't be doing it at all, because nothing could be further from the truth.
And isn't it so much fun to get out there and engage? And if we do it with respect and love and concern, you know, really seasoned with grace, no matter who's on the other side, they're going to know that they encountered an unusual person, a Christian, and we're going to have the blessing of knowing, hey, we survived it. We're probably going to have some areas that we need shown up in our apologetics, our evangelism, our Bible knowledge. And to me, that's always the blessing of it.
Oh, I completely agree. I tell people I do apologetics because of the huge work that God does in me. Through the engagements that I have learned so much. Sometimes it's been painful lessons. I will just be honest. Sometimes it has been painful to be in situations and to have handled it badly, and for the Lord to have shown me, look, this is a weakness. This is how I would have you handle this in the future. So in that regard, but also, I like to tell people that apologetics is very much a spectator sport, because 9 times out of 10, I've found that when I've had a public interaction, whether it be in a class I'm teaching where a skeptic is present and challenges me in front of a room full of people, or when something like that happens in a group conversation, the blessing sometimes is in the work God does in the hearts of the listeners around the exchange rather than in the heart of the person that I directly have the exchange with. So it's important for people to remember that just because you may not feel you had any impact whatsoever in the person you engaged with, you can't know that for sure, of course, but at least know that God can do a work in you through it, and he can do great work in the people who observed the engagement that you had.
That's a wonderful thought and observation. You know, so many of the times, the guest on this show, Melissa, they have expressed that it's not about winning or losing intellectual arguments. It's about engaging people with the love and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And isn't it that true that kind of takes the pressure off, that it's not a intellectual chess game, apologetics? It's really about getting that wonderful opportunity at some point to introduce them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have lots of opportunities in apologetics to do that. And we're going to have to take a break here. But when we come back, we'll have Melissa talk about that. Can you give us maybe about 30 seconds, and then we'll let you answer more on the other side?
Well, could you rephrase your question just briefly for me?
I did a lot, and I was going along, and all of a sudden I heard in my ear that we have to go to a break. So I'll tell you what, I will do a better job of gathering that question and posing it to you on the other side. And we're going to ask Melissa to talk about the apologetic area she's currently involved in. And then you'll hear some of the amazing work that this lady has done in the body of Christ. And it'll be a resource for you in your apologetics life. Stick with us. We're right back here on Cross Defense.
You trust Worldwide KFUO to bring you proper biblical understanding and impactful conversations on issues that are relevant to the church, especially those regarding life. A controversial Planned Parenthood video has the attention of many life advocates.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod played host to a media conference featuring Reverend Christopher Eskett from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, Carol Tobias from National Right to Life Committee, and featuring Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb of Lutherans for Life.
Over 3,000 unborn babies are destroyed in an abortion every single day. Now, I don't want to be taken wrong. I'm glad that people are shocked. I'm glad that there's media coverage. These things are happening. Maybe they will result in some change.
Worldwide KFUO connects you directly to the audio for this important event. You'll find it just a click away at kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, my name is Julie. I'm from Hamel, Illinois. I am a KFUO day sponsor because I value KFUO and all it provides for me on a daily basis. Programs like morning prayer help teach me and strengthen my faith each day. Whether I'm at my desk or in my car or in the kitchen, I am always able to hear the gospel preached on my radio, which I really need. I also like being a day sponsor because I'm able to dedicate a day to my father for his birthday, and he likes to get that for his present. It's a way for me to show my parents that I'm grateful to them for having me baptized, and I hope this encourages listeners to support KFUO, especially during this special anniversary celebration, and so we can keep KFUO going another 90 years. Thank you.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Have you ever considered serving as a military chaplain? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking pastors to serve the men and women of the armed forces. If you are up to this challenging but exciting mission opportunity to serve as a military chaplain, contact me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at 314-996-1337, 314-996-1337, or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Thanks for sticking around, listening to Cross Defense, where we do nothing but we take on the intellectual challenges to Christianity. Rod Zwanitzer welcoming you back, and another shout out to our fine underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. Pleasure today of talking with Melissa Kane Travis. Among other things, she's a professor of Christian apologetics, Houston Baptist University. Check that out. She's working on writing a book. She's a mom. She's a homeschooler. Boy, and working on her doctorate. You are a busy person, Melissa.
I am. I look back with amazement. It's only by God's grace that I get it all done.
Well, you must be a good juggler and time manager. That's all I've got to say.
Well, I try. I think more than anything, it's just part of my introverted tendency to want to be at home a lot. So when you're home a lot, you get a lot done.
You bet. Now, listen, the obtuse, long question that I was asking before the break. I'll try to pare it down here. I was talking about how so many of the fine apologists we've had on the show, Melissa, express that apologetics should not be about, you know, intellectual arguments, winning them, debates. But it's really kind of what my first professor told us. You know, he defined apologetics, I love this, intellectual slum clearance. Knock down the slum so you can build, you know, hopefully the gospel can come in and be built. Do you agree with that? And has your experience shown that it's not so much about winning the debates, but having the opportunity to share Jesus with people?
Oh, absolutely. I do. I like to compare it to the mission field in a way, because we have many churches out there so strong in world missions. I am blessed to attend a church that is. And I like to compare it to this, because when you ask someone, what do you do in the foreign mission field before you're able to share Jesus with someone, and they don't blink, they immediately answer, oh, you meet a perceived need, such as the need for clean water, the need for nourishment, the need for a safe environment. And then through that, you're able to share Jesus Christ with them. And in a similar manner, when you're doing apologetics, you're actually meeting a need in preparation for sharing the gospel. And what I mean by that is when we encounter people who genuinely have intellectual stumbling blocks that prevent them from taking Christianity seriously, we love them by helping to remove those intellectual stumbling blocks. And then once we do, very often they become much more open to just exploring the idea of the gospel. So it's very much meeting a need out of love so that they can come to know the truth of Jesus.
Amen. Tell us, what apologetic areas are you currently working on?
Well, it depends on which iron in my fire we're talking about. In my doctoral research, which is very much front and center for me right now just because of the nature of it, I'm exploring the issue of the mathematical nature of the universe. And what I mean by that, just to kind of put it in layman's terms, is when we look at the created order, we see an amazing applicability that happens between mathematics and creation. But what we also see is an amazing aptitude in human beings for doing higher mathematics. So there's this mysterious, well, to a Christian it isn't mysterious, but to someone who's not taking Christianity into account, it's this mysterious resonance between the world around us and the human mind. And I'm very interested in building a case for how this points to the existence of an immaterial soul in man, but also man being made in the image of his creator, and bringing all of that into coherence would have to necessarily be the existence of a creator. So I'm pulling together things such as mathematics and science and philosophy of mind and lots of history of philosophy, because what I'm finding in my research is that these are things that Christians have been thinking about for a really long time. And so the history buff side of me is very satisfied by being able to revisit the thoughts of great thinkers from the Middle Ages, from the Enlightenment era, and show how they've been pondering on all of these same things and how we can maybe take the great work that they did and update it for our day and enhance the project of natural theology.
Sure, like to hear about that one as you pull it together, Melissa. I'm sure our listeners were. That's one of the hats that you wear. How about some other apologetic areas you're currently working on?
Well, I have a children's book series that's published by Apologia Press. There are three out so far. The first one is entitled, How Do We Know God Is Really There? And it's a kid-level argument for the existence of God. Those who have done a little apologetic study and are familiar with William Lane Craig's formulation of the Kalam cosmological argument would be very familiar with the language in the book, but I've done it for an audience of kids between age 7 and 11. The second one is called How Do We Know God Created Life? And it's a child-level argument for a designer of the genetic code. So for those who may have done some reading in the area of intelligent design, the argument there would be familiar to them. And then the third one, which is just now coming out, is called How Do We Know Jesus Is Alive? And it's the very reminiscent of Gary Habermas in that it presents a minimal facts argument for the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. The fourth one is still in the brainstorming phase.
Wow. Is there a link that we could put on the archive of this show, Melissa, that our listeners could, go in and listen to this archive again or share it, and then just link right to where they might check out and purchase those books from Apologia Press?
Yes, sure. Two different places, actually. They can go to apologia.com, which is the publisher, and you can order direct from the publisher there. The first two books are on Amazon, and the third one should appear on Amazon just within the next few weeks.
Okay, so we'll put both of those links on the archive here, and then people don't have to worry about scrambling to remember them or write them down if they don't want to. They can. So give us a little idea, and I think for a lot of our listeners, they might be interested in these books for themselves, because previously you were encouraging, at least the major arguments like, does God really exist? Have at least one argument. I'm sure a lot of people some sermons, when a pastor does the children's message, more of the adults get more out of that than the normal adult sermon, right? What kind of steps would you do? As just an example here for how do we know that God is really there?
So would you like me to articulate a simple argument or recommend resources?
Why don't you just articulate the argument first?
Okay. Well, as I mentioned, my first book, How Do We Know God Is Really There, is a take on what's called the Kalam cosmological argument. And this is a logical argument for the existence of God. And I'll paraphrase it here. So the first premise of the argument would be everything that begins to exist has a cause. Premise two would be the universe began to exist. And then the conclusion that follows from those two things is, therefore, the universe had a cause. Now, as William Lane Craig elaborates on the argument, we come to discover that if the universe indeed has a cause, then that cause had to be something personal and eternal, in other words, uncaused. And those three things are, God, by the Judeo-Christian definition, fits those three criteria. So that would just be one simple argument that's easy to memorize in presenting a case for the existence of God.
And you were mentioning before, I think, that you've had some apologetic background with your own children. Is that right? So it's a good place to test out your apologetic skills.
Yes, absolutely. So my older son, who's now 12, started asking very difficult questions when he was only 7 years old. And he was the inspiration for my book project. And it caught me very off guard because I had already been in graduate studies at Biola for a little over a year, but it had not yet occurred to me to start talking with my son because he was so young. And one day, just out of the blue, he said to me, "Mom, how do we know that all this God stuff isn't just made up?" And I was floored. And I'm very grateful that I was able to have a serious conversation with him that day, answer his questions in a way that satisfied him, and also that showed respect to him intellectually, even at the young age of 7. So I warned parents, look, it's not a matter of if the questions will come. It's a matter of when the questions will come. And it's better to be prepared for those spur-of-the-moment conversations.
Absolutely. And I know that I think most pastors could vouch that, parents need to be so steeped in the Word of God that when their parents talk about these, that they can respond and apologetically as well. And that's just an amazing depth to your son's question to you. That's just a great one. This encouragement for apologetics, it involves a lot of different approaches, a lot of books written, a lot of styles, they're out there. Do you have some broad general recommendations for how people ought to approach their apologetics? I think you've talked a little bit about it, like be prepared, I think, with a good argument on the major apologetic topics. Can you expand a little bit on your what strategies, what tactics you might recommend to our listeners?
Well, as far as becoming better prepared, there are two big first steps, I think, that are good starting places for everyone, no matter your level of education or even your exposure to apologetics in general. And the first would be to get a hold of some good material on Christianly communication, because all the knowledge in the world is not going to help you unless you can fulfill that other part of 1 Peter 3:15, the part that says, do this with gentleness and respect. And one book that I love recommending that is so very excellent in this area is a short book by a Biola professor, Dr. Tim Muehlhoff, and it's called I Beg to Differ. And it's a great accessible book that just teaches you how to navigate contentious conversations, whether it's with a loved one or whether it's with a complete stranger. So that's the first thing. Be able to communicate well and lovingly with people. And then secondly, start getting grounded in some of the basics of Christian apologetics, the things that we've been talking about throughout our time together. And one very good introductory text is by Douglas Grutice. Dr. Grutice is a professor at Denver Seminary, and he has an introductory level Christian apologetics book that I think is really fantastic. It's available on Amazon, and it's giant. I want to say it comes close to 800 pages long, but it's just because of how much ground it covers, it's still extremely accessible. And I think if you're going to have one great apologetics book on your shelf for the time being, that would be a great choice, just because of the level it's written at. But at the same time, it's a very serious text. So those are my first two most often recommended first steps that I think apply to everyone who wants to be able to have good, intellectually responsible exchanges with people about their faith.
I really like the recommendation about, how to, carry on with people that, and we all have emotional responses, usually pretty deep, about these kind of topics. Does God exist or doesn't he? What kind of God? That kind of thing. I can't recall the gentleman's name from Stand to Reason. It's escaping me right now. He's been on the show, and he has a great course on that too about teaching people how to argue. And he's got a great point that, you know, some people think argue is a sin. That's a bad word. But we can either argue with gentleness and respect, or we can, you know, take a very opposite side to that, which is not going to probably carry the conversation very far. And so I very much appreciate and thank you for that, encouragement to all of us to, remember to, jump into this with great trepidation. And I think people can sense, can they not, Melissa, when we have the intent of just winning the intellectual game, or we really care about them as a human being for which, God created them and redeemed them.
Oh, of course. Yes, that's something that comes across very obviously. And people don't take kindly to just being argued with in that manner. You know, they need to sense that you're conversing with them because you are concerned for them, not because of anything that you gain by it.
Yeah, I can remember years ago that I was invited, my wife and I, to a Thanksgiving meal where we hardly knew anyone. And there was a neighbor who showed up that was very ambivalent towards the faith. And when he found out I was a pastor, he set out to verbally kind of discredit me in front of all these people. And so, as you can imagine, I'm kind of in an uncomfortable position of, wanting to show him that he was way off base. And yet I did not want to humiliate him in the least in front of this group. And his challenge was, on the veracity and the efficaciousness of Scripture. And, I can't remember exactly how I started, but I can remember that I was very kind to him. And what it allowed me to do, and this is my point, is he came back to me in private about five times after that and wanted to talk. And he kept telling me, simply because you could have went for my head right away and you did not. And
wow.
I just found out, because I moved out of that area, Melissa, that he came to faith years after that and told my friend, this neighbor, it was all because of my handling of that situation. And, everyone thought that he was kind of the rude one for attacking me so violently in front of all this group. And I really, the Lord was there with me that time, because I've lost it at other times. And I really like that encouragement. Now, just so we don't run out of time here, what encouragement, Melissa, would you have for females listening today worldwide of all ages? What encouragement would you give them about getting interested and involved in this wonderful field we call apologetics?
We want our tribe to increase, ladies.
Amen.
The opportunities for learning are phenomenal. No matter where you are, what level you need to begin at, there is something out there for you that could be a great training resource. To the women who are grandmothers, who are mothers, or who hope to be mothers one day, I'd just like to emphasize how very important it is to be well-versed in the intellectual dimension of the faith for your own spiritual formation. I mean, I can't tell you how worshipful it can be to study the intellectual things of the faith. But in addition to personal spiritual formation, to be equipped to make disciples of your children. There's a lot of emphasis these days about keeping your kids from leaving the church. And this plays into that. But also, very importantly, we want them to be disciples, not just believers. And in order to be disciples and to be effective in evangelism in the cultural climate we're living in now, apologetics knowledge is just essential. And as we know, mothers are one of the main influences on the children in the home. So, you know, it could be a perfect storm for good or ill, and we want it to be for good. So that's my encouragement to all the women out there.
We think of the great work of Timothy's mom, identified in the Bible by the Apostle Paul, that her upbringing of her son in the faith was magnificent and brought forth lots of fruit for Jesus Christ and his church. And so wonderful motivation. And I think that encouragement is not just necessarily for females, is it, Melissa? It's for males too, that the body of Christ really needs that more than ever today. And so there's all kinds of resources out there that we need to encourage each other to take avail of and deepen our intellectual knowledge. And I like what you said too, and I can vouch for this as well. It does intensify your faith and trust, because once you see that challenge is not holding up to the Christian belief, it even more convinces one that you've got the real McCoy.
Yes, absolutely.
This is just great having you on. And tell us real quickly about the book that you have in the works.
Well, as I said, I have a fourth book coming out in my children's series, and that's kind of a brainstorming work in progress. But whenever I was earlier detailing the research I'm doing for my dissertation in my doctoral program, that's very much my goal. After I get the dissertation finished, I would like to write a popular level book that addresses these issues of the image of God, the existence of God, and the immaterial soul. There's not a lot out there that's done in exactly the way that I think that it needs to be something that inspires more wonder in Christians about God's creation and how we have such a central place in that. So,
have you shared, or do you intend to share, any of that on your excellent blog, Hardcore Christianity?
Yes, I will be shortly doing a blog series. It will be kind of an on and off series that I'll do as I proceed through my own research, that will start very soon, where I start exploring some of these issues.
Oh, that's wonderful. And I think, you know, this wonderful network that the Lord is developing of all that like apologetics and all the marvelous stuff that's out there just continues to encourage and grow the entire body of Jesus Christ, Melissa. And so it's so nice to chat with you and hear all the wonderful things the Lord is doing through you. And, you know, let's keep in touch. And as you develop new things, let's get you back on and share more, because I think it's so absolute necessary and vital that women hear that there are people moved such as you to do such great things in apologetics. So thanks for being our guest today here on Cross Defense, and blessings on all this wonderful things that Christ is doing in your life. We especially pray your blessings on your family life.
Thank you so much, and God bless you as well.
Thank you. Next week, Dr. Greg Schultz and more of his amazing work on the apologetic of suffering and evil here on Cross Defense. Thanks for listening.